Praise the Lord for the tree of life. It is so wonderful that the Bible presents to us the divine life first as a tree. The life of God is mysterious and is abstract, but a tree is substantial, is solid, is tangible. So the life of God is presented in the beginning of the Bible as a tree, something that we can eat of, and something that we can even become a part of. Later on we will see. By our abiding in Him, we can actually become a part of the tree. When we eat of the tree of life, not only do we receive nourishment, supply, satisfaction, also that there is something being imparted, dispensed into our being, constituting us to be the same as that tree. So, in this message, we come to a profound matter to see not only we can eat of the tree of life, but also we can be grafted into the tree of life to become a part of the tree of life. Truly, the nutritionist's word is true. We become what we eat. We eat the tree of life. What would you expect? We become the tree of life. This is a tremendous matter. I'm really thankful and worshiping the Lord for bringing us in this conference to this marvelous subject of the tree of life. But it is not something as simple, as shallow as you may think. Just eat the tree. This tree that we are enjoying, that we are eating of, has to become our constitution, has to become us. The result, the issue of our eating, our enjoying of the tree of life should be our becoming the tree of life, our becoming a part of the tree of life. So this message, we will see what's involved, what's implied in this matter of our becoming the tree of life or becoming a part of the tree of life. Roman number 1 says, the Bible reveals that the relationship God desires to have with man is that he and man become one. In the Bible, we are shown God's relationship with man in many levels. The most basic level is that he is the creator. We are the created. We are the creatures. Also, he is our savior. He is our redeemer. And we are the redeemed. Then, these are somewhat objective. To be a little bit more subjective, we see that he is our husband and we are his spouse, his counterpart, his wife. And also in Romans, we are shown that he is the content within the vessel. We are the vessel. We are the container. So God's relationship, indeed, God has a very rich relationship with man. He wants to be involved with us. He wants to be related to us. But the most subjective, organic, intrinsic relationship revealed in the New Testament is that of, firstly, the vine and the branches, and also the head and the body. Christ is the head, and we are the body. He is the vine, and we are the branches. These two relationships reveal to us the most organic, intrinsic relationship God wants to have with man. In this conference, we are focusing on the matter of the tree of life. So we want to focus on this level of relationship, that he is the vine and we are the branches. How are we connected, related organically, intrinsically? In this relationship, we can see God desires to have with man is to become one with man. This must be a controlling vision to us. Even as we are learning how to enjoy Christ as the tree of life, how to eat the tree of life, we need to be controlled by this vision. God wants to be one with you. He is not merely to feed you, nourish you, give you some satisfaction. That's not his ultimate desire. God desires to be one with man. He says, whenever we come to the Bible, we need to exercise one principle. The principle that God desires to be one with his chosen people. Millions of people read the Bible every day, but they all read it with colored glasses. They read the Bible to understand God's commandments, to understand the teachings, the doctrines, how to fear God, how to worship God, how to even work for God, how to please God. He is the Supreme One. We are just the little ones on the earth. They come to read the Bible trying to learn how to please this God, how to behave themselves in a proper way. But they miss the point. The Bible actually reveals to us this central matter. God is not trying to improve us. God is not just trying to give us some, take care of our welfare. God wants to become one with us and to make us one with him. If we would read the Bible in this way, I tell you, the whole Bible will be a new book to you. The Bible is not a religious book. It's not a book full of teachings and knowledge. The Bible is a book where God reveals how he can become one with man and how he can make man one with him. So whenever we come to the Bible, we need to exercise this principle. The principle that God desires to be one with man. One with his redeemed, his chosen. God's main purpose is to make himself one with man and to make man one with him. How did the Bible begin? The Bible began with God's creation. And on the last day of his creation, he created a man. Unlike all the other creatures, which were after their own kind, God created man in his own image, according to his own likeness. Man was made after God's kind. Even in God's creation, right there, even before sin came in, before the fall took place, God showed forth his heart's desire. He loved man. He wanted this man to be compatible with him. Man has God's image. Man has God's likeness. Man is not after his own kind, like the lion, the giraffe, the monkeys, each after their own kind. Man is after God's kind. God made man in this special way because he was preparing man for a day when he can actually come into man and bring man into himself. These two have to be compatible. After he created man, he actually brought this man to the Garden of Eden before the Tree of Life, which signifies God himself in a receivable, eatable form of a tree. This picture, this vision needs to be infused into us. And then when we go to the end of the Bible, we see no longer not some men bowing down, worshiping God after they got saved, redeemed. We saw what? In chapter 22 of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The one who spoke in Genesis 1:1, the God who created, who spoke by himself alone, after 6,000 years of his work with his chosen people, at the end of the Bible, we are shown the Spirit, who is the consummation of the triune God. He is speaking with the bride, who represents all of God's chosen people. The one God who was speaking in Genesis, now through the 6,000 years of his work, has been dispensed into man, making himself one with man, making man one with him, to result in this situation where God and the Spirit and the bride can speak together. We'd like to hear God speaking this weekend. But how about we can be brought to the point where God and you speak together? Amen. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Amen. And I hope, even as I'm one, as one who is speaking this morning, I hope I'm not the only one speaking. I hope God is speaking with me. And I am speaking with him. By faith, I claim this. I believe. All the speaking the Lord is giving to us is not just merely his word. It's also man's word, but mingling with him. This point, the reference of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, we're all, many of us are familiar with these verses. Very easy to read. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is the Father of all, who is through all, over all, through all, and in all. Brother Lee once said this is one of the most profound verses in the whole Bible. It is true. I read it how many times? I couldn't understand. I understand the words, but I didn't understand the meaning, the significance. There's seven items there. And in these seven items, three are related to the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And there's one is related to man, the one body. And there is the one faith, and the one baptism, and one hope. Why wouldn't Paul just tell us these seven items? One God, one faith, one God, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one... Just to tell us the items, the faith, the Lord, the Spirit, and so forth. Why did he have to stress 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1? I'm still in the process of understanding, seeing this. In verse 3, Paul talks about keeping the oneness of the Spirit. God desires to have this oneness with His people, which is being accomplished by these seven items of ones. The triune God is here. The tripartite man is here. And faith refers to the process of our believing into Him to enter an organic union with Him. The baptism also refers to our joining, that being baptized into the death of Christ. We are joined to Him through baptism in the likeness of His death. And we have the one hope of glory, which is God in man, man in God, glorified. These seven items, not just separate items, these seven items, actually, they are all being one, mingled, connected together, blended together to present to us this matter of the oneness which God wants to enter with man. Don't belittle these simple verses. These verses, you need to pray yourself into them until the light shine into you. This is the oneness that God desires to have. Then C says, God desires that the divine life and the human life be joined to become one life. God has no interest with angels. God's interest lies with man, human beings. We know human life is full of weakness, full of fragility, full of limitation. But here, in God's desire is to have the divine life, which is glorious, which is holy, which is powerful, which is blameless, spotless. He wants to join with the human life. To become one life. Oh, this is too marvelous a matter. God loves man. John 3:16 tells us God loves the world. God loves man. God loves human beings. And God loves man once He loves man to the point that He wants to become one with man. He wants to mingle with man. He wants man to be mingled with Him. This is the mystery of the universe. This is the central focus of the whole Bible. Jesus, the central line of God's economy is to make God and man, man and God, one entity, with the two having one living by one life, with one nature. As I pointed out earlier, at the end of the Bible, that's what we see. The Spirit as the consummation of the triune God, speaking together with the bride, who is the totality of all the redeemed. Now God and man and God, are fully brought together as a couple, as a human divine couple. In His incarnation, Christ brought God into man, and in His resurrection, He brought man into God. By this, He accomplished the mingling of God and man into one. This Almighty God, omniscient, omnipotent, high above the heavens, He has this desire to be one with man. How can He do it? How can man be mingled with such a holy, lofty God. So this God had to come down to where man is. He became incarnated. Praise the Lord for the incarnation of Christ. It is the most marvelous event in human history. 2,000 years ago, God became a man. That's not a story of Christmas. That's not a story of how a Savior is born to save, to redeem man. That is a story that divinity entered into humanity. God came to be a man like us and lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. Can you believe that? In the poor carpenter's home, outwardly, without any countenance, any to behold at. He was a man of sorrow. Outwardly, he was nothing to be admired at. But within him was the very God of glory. Through incarnation, Christ brought God into humanity. And he lived in that humanity for 33 and a half years. Then he went to the cross to be crucified. He brought all the negative things to the cross to terminate them there. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead in resurrection and became a life-giving spirit. When he resurrected, saints, he did not resurrect as God, he resurrected as a man. When he came out of death, he did not put off his humanity he put on. He brought that humanity with him in resurrection, in ascension. That's what Stephen saw. When he was being stoned to death, he saw the Son of Man standing in the heavens. Amen. Today, saints, there is a man in the glory. Not only God has been brought into humanity, humanity has now been brought into God. Amen. Through his process of incarnation, divinity is brought into humanity. And through the process of his resurrection, humanity has been brought into divinity. He is the standard model. He is the prototype. Now, as the life-giving spirit, he is ready to reproduce all his believers, all God's chosen people, to be just like himself, man yet God. God-man. In this way, he accomplished the mingling of God and man into one. One says, we are in Christ, and he is in us. Amen. Saints, this morning, we are not in Anaheim. We are not in MCC building. We are in Christ. Amen. And Christ is in us. Amen. This little word, two-letter word, in, is the most important word in the whole New Testament. God is not only with us. God is not only for us. God is in us. We are not only here for him. We are not only here with him. We are in him. First Corinthians 1:30 says, it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. Second Corinthians 13:5 tells us, don't you know that you are, that Christ Jesus is in you unless you are disapproved? This morning we can boldly declare, Christ is in me. Amen. And I am in him. Amen. What is this? It's easy to describe you are in the building like us. But how do you describe that you are in another person? And another person is in you. You cannot say anything about this except for, then these two must be one. He is in me and I'm in him. That means he and I are one. He and we have become one person. Christ has become us, and we have become him. Now, brother George Cutting, the author of the little booklet, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, is at one point, it was the most popular book other than the Bible in print. This is a British brother. One time, Brother Watchmanee went to visit him. And Brother Cutting was already over 90 years old. His mind was not even that clear. He cannot remember too many things. When Brother Nee walked into his room, he could hardly recognize Watchmanee. And all he could say, Brother Cutting, was, Christ cannot live without me. I cannot live without him. We are living in a union. He just repeated these words over and over again. He could not remember anything else. All he knows is Christ needs him. He needs Christ. He and Christ live in this union. He forgot everything else. But doesn't matter if he can remember this. I hope one day, if I don't remember anything else, let me remember this. I'm in him and he is in me. This is the most worthwhile. Surely he lived a life of union with God, oneness with God. Now Roman numeral 2 says, the relationship God desires to have with man is that he and man be grafted together and thus become one in an organic union. This oneness that is revealed to us in the Bible of what is on God's heart, God's ultimate desire, now is being illustrated in this wonderful process called grafting. Praise the Lord that God in nature has provided such a process, such a phenomena called grafting. I'm not a botanist and I don't know all the intricacy about this process. But in brief, grafting implies two organic matters, organic matters can be brought together to issue in a growth. You can put two pieces of stone together, bind them together, seal them together. Nothing will happen. 100 years later, nothing will happen. But when you put one piece of flesh into another part of the body, something will begin to happen. I think the doctor brother should know. I mean, this is the man graft, in grafting with when they are with a burned patient, they have their skin in certain area of the body got burned by fire. And it's not repairable. They use another piece of flesh from other part of the body and they brought it to the burned part and to cause a kind of a grafting, a skin graft. So eventually that new piece of flesh grows into the burned part. And in the plant world, the same thing. We have, we know there are many, hybrid fruits, you know. Do you know grapefruit is a hybrid fruit? Grapefruit is a hybrid of pomelo and orange. They brought together through grafting to produce grapefruit. The farmers do that quite often. And all this, All this is to portray to us a spiritual reality. We can be grafted into Christ. Christ has been grafted into us. This is spoken of in Romans 11. Christ is the and Israel, with whom Christ is one. They are the cultivated olive tree. We are the wild, uncultivated olive tree. But one day, we got grafted into him. This grafting is tremendous, bringing two things, two lives, together to become one, to have one life and to share one living. Here I'd like to read to you Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, how we actually participated in this grafting when we first believed. Here, Paul says, "Or are you ignorant that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We have been buried, therefore, with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life." So we were baptized into Christ's death, and also now, through Christ's resurrection, we may walk in newness of life. Now, verse 5, "For if we have grown together with him in the likeness of his death, indeed we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection." This word "grown" in the Greek is not just an ordinary word for grow. It's particularly in relation to the situation of grafting. In the grafting process, when two lives are brought together, they are not only joined, but there is a growth that goes on. Some translation merely translated as when we are brought into oneness with him in the likeness of his death. They translated the joining part. But in the word, actually, it contains not only the joining part, but the growing part. You know, even Brother Lee says that many of us thought we grow after we are joined together. But actually, the real process is no. When you are joined together, the growth takes place at the same time. Here, Paul likens our baptism to what? To our being put into his death. And in that being put into death, there is a union. We have, in that likeness, there is an organic union in the death of Christ, causing a growth to take place. We often thought of baptism was an event that took place how many years ago to a certain person as a kind of an event. But actually, baptism describes a process of an organic union. We were baptized into Christ's death. And here, we have grown together with him. We do not just grow by ourselves, we grow together with him. When that piece of flesh from one part of the body put onto the part of the body that is burnt, not only is there the joining together, the coming together of these two flesh, but there will be a growth that takes place right away. Saints, when we are baptized into Christ, we did not just declare, now I join the membership of a church now. Now I go through this ceremony. No, baptism is not a ceremony. It's not some kind of ritual. Baptism is our entering into Christ's death to grow together with Him in the likeness of His death. And indeed, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That likeness of His, the likeness of His resurrection refers to the walking in newness of life mentioned in verse 4. Well, anyway, without spending more time, I encourage you to read the footnote in that verse 5 in a recovery version. Much light is rendered there. Saints, when we received the Lord, something happened. We did not just adopt Christianity. We did not just become a member of a certain religious organization. We have entered into an organic union with Him. We entered into this union with His death and with His resurrection. And now we are growing together with Him in that likeness, the likeness of His death and the likeness of His resurrection. This is too wonderful. By this grafting together, we become one in an organic union. He says the grafted life is not an exchange life. It is the mingling of the human life with the divine life. Many Christians still hold to this concept. Yes, when they come to receive the Lord, they recognize how terrible their human life was. Full of sin, full of weakness, full of defects. Now they heard the gospel. Jesus is so wonderful. So now they come to surrender their life to Jesus. Now they hand over their dirty life, their weak life, their broken life. Now Jesus' life of happiness, of victory fills him. Since a grafted life is not an exchange life, you exchange the worst for something better. God does not want to exchange with you. God wants to enter into you. God wants to join with you in your weakness, in your weak state. God comes to you where you are to be joined to you. Oh, this is very different from just merely hand over yourself, your poor life, and let Him live. No, he says, I don't want to just take over your life. I want to live in you. I want to live with you. So the grafted life is not an exchange life. That is a religious thought, but a mingling life, a mingle life. He says in grafting, two similar lives are joined and then grow together organically. You cannot graft two unrelated species of plant together. You cannot graft a banana with the grapes, for instance. They're fruits, but they're not the same species. In order for a graft to take place, there needs to be something similar between the two lives. So that they can be joined and grow together organically. Because our human life was made in the image of God and according to the likeness of God, it can be joined to the divine life. Hallelujah! Genesis 1:26 reveals to us when God created man, He created us in His image with His likeness. For what? For the purpose that one day we can be grafted together with Him. He can be grafted together with us. Actually, after the body was formed, Jehovah breathed the breath of life into the nostril of this man of clay. And that breath, after entering into him, that became the human spirit within him. Things you know, your human spirit was formed by Jehovah's breath. There's something of Jehovah in you. Not quite the life of Jehovah. It was the breath of Jehovah. entering into you to form your spirit. Surely, outwardly, we have God's image and likeness, and even inwardly, we have a spirit formed by Jehovah's breath. The only thing that we are short of is his very life entering into us. Otherwise, in every sense, we are very much like God. Sometimes I also wonder, what does God like? What does God look like? Right? Well, at least in Genesis 18, God one day visited Abraham in the likeness of a man. There were three men. Two were angels. One was God. They came to visit Abraham and ate there with him. At least the Bible shows us that God looks like you. Looks like me. And it's according to that image he created man. So that one day he can enter into you. He can be joined to you. You can be joined to him. It's just like a hand fitting into a glove. So it fits so well. Perfect. Praise the Lord, I'm a man. In God's image, with God's likeness. And with his breath as my spirit. So that I'm fit for the grafting. Our human life resembles the divine life. Therefore, the divine life and the human life can be grafted together and live together. He says, in order for us to be grafted into Christ, he had to pass through the process of incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection to become the life-giving spirit. As I said earlier, if God remains only in the heavens, how can this grafting take place? How can I be grafted with this almighty, powerful, holy God? Far away in the heavens. Our God loved man. And 4,000 years after he created man, he came to become a man. In incarnation, he brought divinity into humanity. And he lived as a man for 33 and a half years. And then he brought that human life to the cross, that man to the cross, and he resurrected. He became a life-giving spirit. For so long, I said, wow, the life-giving spirit gives me life, gives me eternal life. Wait, the life-giving spirit is not just the Holy Spirit. That life-giving spirit, after Christ passed through the process of death and resurrection, the life that he dispenses into us is not just the divine life, but it's a mingled life. A life that has divinity and humanity blended together. This is the life that he is giving to us. By passing through incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and he's becoming the life-giving spirit, he is very ready to bring in, for us to be grafted into him. He says, we have been grafted into Christ as the tree of life, and this graft has made us one with him. In the process of God becoming a man by incarnation, and then he went to the cross. While he was there on the cross, the soldier came to pierce his side with a spear. His side was open. Blood and water flowed from that side. There was a cut on the Savior's side, open for the grafting to take place. We know, the little I know about grafting, if you want to graft something, you cannot just put two things together. There has to be a cut. That cut opens up the inner parts for the two parts to be joined together. Christ our Savior was cut. His side was pierced. Blood and water flow from him. How about us? When the time we heard the gospel, oh, Jesus appeared to you. Your heart was pricked. You were exposed. You were touched. You repented. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior. I need you. You know, in Acts chapter 2, after Peter spoke the gospel, we are told all the 3,000 people, they were pricked in their heart. What does pricking mean? Pricking is a cut. They were cut in their being by the word of the gospel, causing them to repent. Our Savior was cut on the cross, and we were cut as we repent, confess our sins to him. And the two cuts came together, kissed each other to begin the grafting. Praise the Lord for the grafting. The two cuts kiss each other, join together, and life flows. Flows from one to another. We have been grafted into Christ as the tree of life, and this grafting has made us one with him. Christ and the believers are one tree. Saints, we are not just merely eating him as the tree of life. We and he now have become one tree. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Christ becomes our life, our nature, and our person. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope our eyes would be open to see this process of grafting, that God intends to take this by grafting, he can bring us into such a union, such a mingling, and even such an incorporation with him, that he and man and he can become one entity. We are we call one with God. You hear people also say, I'm one with God. In what way are you one with God? They're one with God by obeying God, by trusting in God. We are not talking about that. We are talking about an organic union. We are really one with God. Not only just agreeing with God, not only just trusting in God, obeying God, which Christianity teaches all these years. Our oneness with God implies an organic union involving the grafting, bringing the two lives together for us, for the two lives to live as one life with one living. This is tremendous. Number four, point E, as regenerated ones who have been grafted into Christ, we should have a grafted life. A life in which two parties are joined to grow organically. So today, the very life that has entered into us, or you have entered into, is not merely just a divine life. It's a grafted life. A grafted life is a mingled life. It's a life involving divinity and humanity. What does it look like to live such a life? The New Testament not only has this teaching, the New Testament also gives us an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talked to the Corinthians concerning the matter of marriage, the marriage life. In that chapter, Brother Lee says, that is a description of the highest spirituality of a believer. What did Paul say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 concerning the marriage life, related to the ones who were married, the way related to the ones who were unmarried, the virgins, the widows? In chapter 7, verse 10, as he was speaking to these saints, he says, "But to the married I charge, not I, but the Lord." He clearly told the saints, not I. I charge you, but not I, but the Lord. I charge, but not I. Then in verse 12, he says, "But to the rest I say, I, not the Lord." Paul, are you speaking this, or is the Lord speaking this? In verse 10, he says, "Not I, but the Lord." In verse 12, he says, "I, not the Lord." Then in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who has been shown mercy, but the Lord, mercy that the Lord, but the Lord to be faithful." If I'm in coordination with co-workers, I would say, "I will give you my opinion." I think they will all stone me to death, right? They don't need my opinion. They want to hear what the Lord is speaking. But here the apostle says, "I give my opinion." Then in verse 40, the last verse of that chapter, he says, "But she is more blessed if she so remains, according to my opinions, but I think that I also have the Spirit of the Lord." If you were there listening to Paul speaking, you would ask, "Paul, are you the one speaking, or is the Lord speaking? Is this your opinion telling me to marry or not marry? You clearly said it is your opinion, but at the end you said you think that you also have the Spirit of God." All these are included in the Holy Scriptures, our holy writings. And our brother told us this is the description of the highest spirituality of a person who live this grafted life. As human being, he was expressing his feeling, his thought, but yet not independent of the Lord. He has some realization what he was speaking was not what the Lord did not say this. It was just his idea. But yet he was constantly living in this organic union with the Lord, that at the end he can say, "I think that I also have the Spirit of God." I remember reading something, listening to a recording. Brother Lee gave a little speaking after he released the messages on the all-inclusive Christ in 1962. He was speaking to a group of brothers there concerning the world situation. And at that time, there was certain ism was spreading over the whole earth. Everywhere was very much threatened, concerned of the taking over by that kind of ism. And Brother Lee told the saints, he was fully aware of that situation. And according to his knowledge of the word and in his contact with the Lord, he said he does not believe that thing can ever happen. Because if that happened, the whole recovery of the Lord will be gone. Then he says, "If the Lord would allow this, I will not allow it." When I heard that, wow. Brother Lee, who are you? How dare you say something so strong? If God would allow it, I would not allow it. Well, we know he was fully one with the Lord. Well, he knows God will not allow this to happen. And he was totally one with that. At that moment, you may say he was expressing his human viewpoint concerning this matter. But he was one with the Lord. Saints, this grafted life present something so wonderful. It is not merely the divine life, but also the human life, being united, mingled, incorporated together to become one. This is the central point of the whole Bible. Now, let me continue. Number one, since we have been grafted into Christ, we should no longer live by ourselves. Rather, we should allow the pneumatic Christ to live in us. We should no longer live by our flesh or by our natural being. Rather, we should live a grafted life by the mingled spirit. The divine spirit mingled with the regenerated human spirit. Galatians 2:20 is a verse familiar to most Christians. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you stop just there, you may have the thought that now my poor life is over, is terminated. Now Christ is lives. Christ, you may think that refers to an exchange life. Your life has been exchanged to a better life. But Paul continues to say that, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. On the one hand, he says he was crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lives. But then he follows by saying, the life which I now live. Was he contradictory? Was he saying something against himself? No. This is the reality of the Christian life. The Christian life tells us, on the one hand, we are crucified with Christ. The old man is finished, is crucified, terminated. But on the other hand, we still live. The new resurrected I still live with Christ by faith. God does not want to just discard our old life altogether. Yes, our old life, wreaked with all the problems and weaknesses and failures and sins, all those negative items need to be crossed out, need to be terminated, removed. But there is something in man, according to God's original creation, God needs for him to be joined to, for him to live out of. This is something we need to see. Point F says, in the grafted life, the human life is not eliminated, but is strengthened, uplifted, and enriched by the divine life. Yes, our human life has a lot of weakness, has a lot of problems. But God loves man. He wants his divine life to be mingled with man. So on the one hand, while he has to deal with all the negative things in our human life, he preserves the God-created humanity to be a vessel, a container of himself, for him to mingle with. And then, in his organic salvation, he came to strengthen that God-created part in us. I never forget when we were in the time of turmoil. In 1988, there was a brother, one of the leading dissenting ones. He was very critical of every church, every brothers and sisters who especially following the ministry. He would criticize this and that. This one is no good. That one is not faithful. That one is not according to God. Brother Lee just replied in this way. He said, "Brother, do not despise the old creation, because it is out of the old creation comes the new creation." The new creation is not another creation. The new creation is the old creation renewed. I was very much enlightened. When we see humanity, which are defective, which have many shortcomings, it's easy for us to point finger, to criticize, to pass on judgment. Don't do that. Even in that defective, corrupted humanity, yes, all the negative things need to be removed, eliminated, but that God created in humanity needs to become strengthened, renewed, uplifted, resurrected for God's expression. We should not belittle, criticize anyone who is not so perfect, defective, weak in many areas in their humanity. We treasure every human being. Satan is the evil one who wants to destroy humanity. But God loves humanity. He wants to have the human life uplifted, strengthened, resurrected for His purpose. So, brothers and sisters, especially many of the young people, don't think that you, the more you pursue the Lord, you love the Lord, you become more heavenly, more spiritual, you become more angelic. No. The more you grow in life, the more human you become. You become Jesusly human. God does not want anything to do with angels. Angels cannot fulfill God's purpose. They are just the servants for God. God wants humanity. He treasures every human life. And He wants to mingle with humanity and become one with humanity. One says, in the grafted life, the branch retains the same essential characteristics, but is strengthened, uplifted, and transformed by being grafted into a higher life. Also in grafting, something wonderful is that the stronger part always subdue the weaker part. When these two lives are joined together, one is stronger, one is weaker, the weaker life is being absorbed, being taken over by the stronger life. But the essential part, the essential characteristics of the weaker life are still there. This is according to God's creation. Doesn't Psalm 139, verse 14 tells us, we are wonderfully made, right? Every human being is wonderfully made by God. No one should despise it. It's because of the fall. We picked up sins and trespasses and weaknesses. Those things need to be dealt with by the cross, by Christ, our Redeemer. But the God-created part needs to be strengthened, needs to be uplifted and transformed. Number two, in the grafted life, the divine life works within us to discharge the negative elements. A, the divine life works in a gradual way to eliminate whatever is natural. B, the divine life swallows up our defects and infirmities. C, the negative element of our disposition is killed, and then instead of casting away our disposition, the Lord uplifts it and He uses it. God has given every one of us certain traits, a disposition by His creation. We should never despise that. While He is getting rid of all the negative, sinful things from us, in this grafting, there is this function, this operation of discharging. It automatically discharging. It's a metabolism. Discharges all those negative things. And then positively, it's building, strengthening, uplifting the positive part. Number three, in the grafted life, the divine life resurrects God's original creation and uplifts our faculties. Our mind is sharper. Our emotion is more balanced. Our will is strong to stand for the Lord. He says, as the divine life discharges the negative things, it works to resurrect God's original creation. B, in this way, our original function, the functions given to us at creation, are restored, strengthened, and uplifted. It is not God's intention just to restore us back to the God-created condition in the beginning. No. In the process of this restoration, God is also adding his element into us. In this grafting, something of the stronger part is being infused, dispensed into the weaker part. The new creation is not the original creation. The new creation is the old creation being renewed, having the new element added to it. The old creation has no God in it, but the new element has God in it. Number four says, in the grafted life, the divine life supplies the riches of Christ to our inward parts and saturates our whole being. It is through the grafting. Not only are we restored, it's our functions being uplifted, our faculties. Also, we are supplied with the riches of Christ to effect a transformation, to effect a conformation. Eventually, it is our destiny, brothers and sisters, we will all be conformed to Jesus Christ, to the firstborn Son of God. Not only are we become stronger, become more normal, we become Him. Grafting is for transformation. Grafting is for conformation. Praise the Lord. Now we come to Roman numeral 3. Christ as the tree of life is the embodiment of God as life to us. And having been grafted into Christ, we are united to Him organically, and thus we are part of the tree of life. God, who is our life, He is embodied in a person, Jesus Christ, who is revealed as a tree in Genesis, and which is solid, tangible. We're not talking about a life in the air, abstract. Life is now has an embodiment. Life has a totality, has an embodiment in the person of Jesus Christ, who is revealed as a tree. We see this in Genesis 2. Then when the Lord Jesus came in his incarnation to the earth, one day in John 15, he tells people, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. You are the branches. In chapter 14, we are shown that this very one who came, he is now the spirit of reality through death and resurrection. It's by the process of his death and resurrection, he now is a vine tree with many branches. That's us. He asked us to abide in Him, then He in us. The life of God is not something abstract in the air. The life of God has a form of a tree. In John 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, I am the life, right? And then in John 15, he says, I am the tree. So you add these two together, is what? He is the life tree. Jesus is the life tree. The very tree in Genesis 2 now is shown as the tree, the vine tree in John 15. Yesterday, I was reading some portion of the ministry. I came to this part. It was so wonderful. It's in the conclusion of the New Testament, message 433, on page 4428. You know, listen to what Brother Lee says. He says, the tree of life is a vine tree, not a pine tree. A pine grows by shooting upward into the heavens, but a vine grows by stretching forth to reach people. Since Christ is a vine, everyone can partake of his fruit. In the New Jerusalem, the tree of life grows like a vine close to the earth on the two banks of the river. It is one tree, but it grows on two sides of the river. Then this next paragraph. The tree of life as a great vine is the available food, the nourishment for God's redeemed in eternity. Hence, it is the life pulse of the New Jerusalem. Christ is the vine tree, and we are the branches. He is the centrality and universality of God's economy, and God's economy consummates in the New Jerusalem. The centrality and universality of this holy city is the tree of life, the greatest vine in the universe. This vine comprises our God, our Lord, our Master, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and us. This vine includes you and me. The very tree of life in Genesis 2 signifies this unique one as the embodiment of the triune God. Now through his incarnation and death and resurrection, he is that vine tree with many branches. That is us, incorporated, included in that vine tree. We are a part of this vine because we are the branches. The center of the New Jerusalem is the tree of life for the feeding and the nourishing of the entire city. The Bible begins and ends with the tree of life as the center in order to carry out an organic union between God and us by our drinking of God as the water of life and our eating of him as the tree of life. Then the last sentence, he says, the story of the Bible is that God made the tree of life the center. So the centrality and the universality of the New Jerusalem is what? The tree of life. And this tree of life is just Christ as the vine tree, with all of us as the branches of this vine. We are the center. We are the centrality and universality of the New Jerusalem. I don't dare to say the tree of life will become the New Jerusalem, but surely the New Jerusalem, the tree of life, is clearly the centrality and universality of the New Jerusalem. The triune God and us, we together now are that universal vine tree, which in reality is that tree of life, saturating the whole New Jerusalem to maintain the organic union between God and his people. Okay, let me finish. Point A, we not only eat Christ as the tree of life, we are united to him and are part of him. B, the tree of life is for the dispensing of the divine life into us. As we, the branches, abide in the vine, we receive the dispensing of life from the tree of life and live as part of the tree of life. Praise the Lord for the dispensing. As I said, I'm not a botanist. I don't know much about trees. But I know there are trees. There's a lot that's going on in a tree. There are trees that stands and lasts for thousands and tens of thousands of years. Kingdoms came and gone. These trees still stand. There's a lot of dispensing going on in the tree. continuously. And then, brothers and sisters, there is this universal vine tree. There's this tree of life stood there in Genesis 2. In the last 6,000 years, this tree of life is still here. Don't listen to the nonsense of people saying the tree of life is no more. No, the tree of life is right here.
Amen.
And we are part of it.
Amen.
This tree of life is dispensing. It is by this dispensing we are enabled to abide in Him. And He can abide in us. Oh, this dispensing is very, very crucial. Every day we come to the tree of life, this vine tree, for dispensing. And then as we are being dispensed, we also dispense. Praise the Lord for the dispensing from God to us, and we to God, and also through us to others. Jesus, Christ as the tree of life, is for the divine economy to dispense Himself into us as the branches of the vine. We are abiding in Him, and He is abiding in us. So the tree of life embodies the entire economy of God. D, as we abide in the vine, there is a dispensing of God into us, a dispensing of life from the tree of life into the branches. This dispensing makes us God-men. What is the tree of life dispensing? He dispenses life. But not just the divine life. This tree of life is dispensing a grafted life. A mingled life. The more we receive this dispensing of this mingled life by the tree of life, we become God-men. We are men, yet God, God, yet men. They will ultimately consummate to be the new Jerusalem. He says to abide in Christ, as the vine is to take Him as our dwelling place, which is the highest and the fullest experience of God. To dwell in Christ is to have our living in Christ, taking Him as our everything. Here in Psalm 90, Moses says, for generation, You, Jehovah, has been our habitation, our dwelling place. Moses treasured dwelling in Jehovah. Today, we are not just dwelling in Jehovah as a house. We are actually in Him, and we are part of Him. We are now joined to Him, mingled with Him, incorporated with Him as one universal vine tree. That says, if we live as a part of the tree of life, we will care not for good and evil, but for life. And we will discern matters not according to right and wrong, but according to life and death. Since this weekend, we are not here teaching you a new principle, a new way to live your life by the tree of life. No. This weekend, we want you to see this vision of the tree of life, which is the triune God embodied in Christ, not only to nourish us, to feed us, to satisfy us, but also to enter into us, for us to enter into Him, for us to become one entity with Him. How do we discern life in the midst of all this confusing, chaotic environment? You can only discern by who you are. We have to become the tree of life to live by the principle of life. No other way. We need to have a nose for life. In Song of Songs chapter 7, the seeker has grown in life, matured in life so much. She had a nose as tall as the Tower of Lebanon. Lebanon signifies resurrection. Only when we become So one with him, one with this vine, we are part of this tree of life, part of this vine tree. We have the proper discernment. What is life and what is death? Then we will know the way for us to go on in his recovery. Now I'd like to conclude with these 5 points, with a warning. I'll just read what I wrote down here. The first point concerns a warning. We should not take the excuse of not caring for right and wrong, good and evil, to indulge in the freedom of the flesh under the name of life. Many years ago, we had young people going about, now we are no religion, we don't care for right and wrong, we just care for life, going to beaches, bars, to preach the gospel. Eventually, they fell into the snare of the enemy. We should not use that, the excuse, to indulge in the freedom of the flesh. Number 2, as we enjoy eating Christ as the tree of life for nourishment, we need to exercise to experience the death and resurrection of Christ in order to enter into the organic union with him, to be one with him. This tree of life is the tree, this life, the life of the tree of life is a crucified and resurrected life. The more you eat of the tree of life, the more you enjoy being crucified with Christ, resurrected with Christ. Number 3, the more we eat the tree of life and be grafted into the tree of life, the more we will express the uplifted humanity of Jesus. By our being grafted into him, our humanity will be strengthened, uplifted, for us to live Jesusly human. We are not here to become some kind of an angelic being, but human, living as Jesus was. Number 4, in order to stay grafted to the tree of life, we need to abide in him by abiding in his love, and let him abide in us by his word abiding in us. This is John 15, verses 7 and 8. As a tree, brothers and sisters, this very life of God now is in the form of a tree in which we can abide. We can abide in him, become a branch of him, and he can abide in us. And we must let his word abide in us, and we must abide in his love, as we heard from last night. And last point, as a part of the tree of life, which is a universal vine tree, we are joined to Christ and to all the saints as the fellow branches, the corporate Christ, to spread and dispense Christ everywhere, to make the tree of life prevailing all over the earth, to consummate this age, to bring in the kingdom, consummately the new Jerusalem. May the Lord render us a drastic change in our concept, infusing this heavenly vision of the tree of life into us and making us not only enjoyers of the tree of life, but also becoming part of the tree of life, dispensing life, ministering life everywhere we go. We want to see this vine tree spreading over the whole earth. We're going to life this earth. We are all here as tree of life men, spreading this vine, the tree of life, all over the earth. Then the end will come to bring in that city of life. Amen. Okay, I turn over to Brother Baum.